F2. Number 28A.
Then we see no more through a glass darkly. Now I know in part. Here a bit, there a bit, there a question, here something, and there something. Isolated truth. But then shall I know even also as I am known. And I am always known by God as the whole. God knows me always in its completeness. Never just in part, in bits. He says to the Jews that their mentality was completely darkened. That's why they couldn't see the Christ in the Old Testament. He says to them, their minds were blinded. See? You see how he goes back to the mind that reads the page. And their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That same veil which Moses put on his face when he came down from the mount, that veil has remained with the Jews. They couldn't see the Christ. They couldn't see the idea behind the symbol. Moses was face to face, had to face the situation that he had to break the commandments into that level of thought where the people could grasp it. And so he had to veil his face, he had to veil the commandments and had to give them hard and fast rules for daily life. What they should do, what they shouldn't do, when they should do it, and how they should do it, and so on. So this veil, you see, this veil is only done away in Christ. This veil where we are taught and commanded to do this and do that, is done away when we see the Christ, when we see I have a complete unity with God. And if I have the complete unity with God, then God comes to me and tells me what is true. Tells me what to do, how to do it, when to do it, how to go on. See, the Christ does away that. So let's do that too, that more and more we get into the habit to get out of this regimentation in religion. Politically, we don't like regimentation, but religiously, somehow our whole mind is still fettered by the desire to be regimented, to have somebody or someone or some group or some organization to tell me what I'm allowed to do, when I'm allowed to do, what is right, what is wrong. Therefore, putting away the Christ translation, neglecting that there is a Christ translation. But we see that the Christ is a necessary constituent of being, the second side of the Holy City. So let's now more and more get into the habit of being one with God and letting God tell us what is right and what we have to do. So we see, that step by step, revelation unfolds and unfolds and really never comes to an end. You, in the Old Testament, you see, we already can perceive the Christ. The Christ wasn't something which was completely new, say with Jesus. No. The Christ motion was at work forever. And the Bible in the Old Testament tells us that already the old patriarchs could perceive something of the Christ. How Abraham perceived that Christ as Melchizedek. How Moses perceived that Christ as the rock of truth. How how through all the Old Testament already was that sense that there is a Christ, so that then even the prophets began to show, oh, I tell you what the nature of the Christ is. Really, the Christ was born in its fullness, so to say, in the prophetic age, not with Jesus. Jesus' contribution was Christianity, not so much the Christ, namely Christianity, the using of the Christ. But the description of what the Christ really is really shown explicitly in all its detail, really in the prophetic, in the prophets. That's why in the prophets we find there the Christ matrix. The Christ defined, so to say, you know, from 16 standpoints. And if ever you have then the time, well, just do what you have done with the epistles, where you culture Christianity and the Christianity standpoint. If you want to culture the Christ standpoint, I think the best thing is through the prophets. They just show you and imbibe us with that spirit what the Christ impulsion, what the Christ power, the Christ authority, the Christ purpose is. That's already in the prophets. When Jesus came, he said, all right, I show you now that I am the Christ. See, that's his contribution, Christianity. Whenever we make the Christ our own, that's already Christianity, the using of it. So he said, I am the Christ, and I use it. I am the Son of God. I am one with the Father. And so his contribution was again something more, namely the using of that Christ in its Christianity. Now, Christianity is both, you see, always Christianity has those two wings of understanding and demonstration. And Jesus' contribution was mostly on the wing of demonstration, of proving what that consciousness would do if we claim for ourselves the Christ. And proved that, what it does for mankind. And then I have a feeling that Jesus knew that his life work was not over with his crucifixion, with the proof that life is eternal, with the proof of the ascension, that man is always embosomed in God. He could perceive that his life mission on earth was not finished, and therefore he stayed on and on. And after a few years, just took Paul and said, now you do what I tell you. And Paul was under the command, so to say, of that Christ consciousness which Jesus claimed for himself, and gave him the office of fulfilling the second wing of Christianity, namely of understanding, of interpreting that Christ spirit to mankind, of breaking the bread over the waters to Rome, to Greece, to Asia, and so on, to break the truth to them and explain what theory, what dogma, what principle is lying behind Jesus' demonstration. So Jesus called Paul. Don't think that this is spiritualism, what I say. You see, that Jesus, after he has ascended and therefore is no more walking on this earth, that if I say he called Paul, that is spiritualism. It isn't. And it could be interpreted as spiritualism, I quite agree, and one has to be very careful, but if you read the chapter on spiritualism, you will have there those statements, you see, that scientific thought may pass from the departed to those who remain here. Scientific thought, not other thoughts, not mortal thoughts. Spiritualism, as we know it, as spiritism, naturally stands on the ground that mortal thoughts from the departed come back here to people who are still living here. That's spiritism. But she says very explicitly, see, that scientific thoughts, that scientific thoughts are timeless and therefore spaceless, and therefore they are always here. After all, it wasn't Jesus that did it. It was the science, the Christ science consciousness that always calls every one of us. And so he gave Paul, he used Paul for that aim. It was he who said, "Now, Paul, I send you. You go to the Gentiles and to kings and to even to the children of Israel." And Paul went. And we know from the Bible that Jesus, about 70 years after his ascension, came again to John, the Revelation, and told him what to write. See, again we have that science consciousness which precipitates itself on human consciousness and just uses that consciousness which is pure enough, scientific enough, to be used. And John, the Revelator, was really that consciousness which among the disciples of Jesus had the purest sense of the Christ, the most impersonal sense of Jesus. And so Jesus could use that consciousness. He couldn't use for that purpose, for instance, Peter's consciousness, who was so personal about Jesus. So you can see again, only that consciousness is transparent which is fitted to a higher revelation, which is nearest to the plane of that which is new and which should reveal itself as a higher stage. So today, what he taught John really was the science of Christianity in Revelation, and prefiguring, so to say, that idea of science would take form in a book, in the textbook, which would explain all things, as Jesus prophesied that the new Comforter would explain all things. And there is no bigger explaining of the world and the Christ and of Christianity as in the Christian Science textbook. So we can see that the Christ is always at work, that he does not stop. And I think what really is holding the Christian Science movement back is that there is in that movement a sense that Mrs. Eddy had revealed something, and that revelation is final, and that revelation does not contain anything higher than what is seen at the moment. And that's the snake. Now, let me tell you what I mean by it. And let's just go over the whole Bible again, just to see what I meant by this. You see, the wonder of Scripture, that is the wonder of inspired, divinely inspired writing, and we consider the Bible as an inspired writing. The wonder of it is that these inspired writings always contain the whole, but they are not at once revealing the whole. Now, if that is mysterious, I explain what I mean by it. We take the Old Testament, and the Old Testament tells us what we said a lot about the Word of God. the word of God, the word of God, the word of God, until Israel could somehow grasp that God is the word and that through the word everything is made that was made and there was nothing made except through the word of God. That there is but one God and the God that has created all and there is no God beside him. You see, that one aspect, the word aspect of the four sides, that has just been hammered in and hammered in and hammered in through that Old Testament. Then, when the New Testament came and Paul saw something more, then the Old Testament began to yield a higher sense but just the word. He could go back to the Old Testament and find in there something more than what one has found up to that point, though the text remained the same. The text of the Old Testament remained the same, but with a new consciousness, one could see suddenly something more in a preceding revelation. In other words, a revelation like the Old Testament never gives away his whole treasure until much, much later. That at the time of the Old Testament, it only yielded the Word. At the time of the New Testament, it began to yield the Word unto Christ. Suddenly he could see, oh, that Christ is in there. That Christ is in there already right from the beginning of the Bible, right through Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and so on, had glorious glimpses of the Christ, and then the prophets came and proclaimed the Christ, and the Jews couldn't see it. They always just only saw the Word. So as we go further, you see, that which was preceding gathers higher meaning. It doesn't, we can't leave it behind, so to say. It always gathers higher meaning. That, I think, we, today, now let's see, then came the age of Christian Science. Well, the age of Christian Science brought something very different, very new. But, looking back again to the Bible, one begins to realize now that all four sides of the Holy City were in the Bible right from the beginning. That it was there, the Word, and that the Christ was there, and to some extent the Christianity was there, and to some extent science was there. That the Bible, as Missy says, was my authority. That she found Christian Science in the Bible. She found the four sides of the Holy City in the Old Testament and New Testament exactly there where first they could only see the Word, and then they could only see the Word and the Christ, and then they could only see the Word and Christ and Christianity. See how the preceding revelation really gathers bigness and greatness and yields its riches only through further revelation. Only through further revelation. So today, you see, we are in that position where with the new science consciousness we can look back on the Bible and certainly find the whole sense of science in the Bible where nobody has seen it before. There those riches were, so to say, hidden away for the future time, hidden away until thought was ready to see it, but it's there. And you see what we have done this week is exactly that, that there were those epistles written by Paul, by James, and Peter, and John, and Jude. They were read as Christianity epistles, if you like to say it like this, giving a Christianity sense. And now we have come and have given to that a science sense. The signs of Christianity. Suddenly we have seen that if in our consciousness, see, if in our consciousness is that scientific consciousness, a consciousness which can think and reason in categories, in classifications, in levels, that consciousness begins to see there, where perhaps not even Paul has seen it, begins to see there the science of Christianity. It is a great question if Paul has seen what he has written. A very great question that he has seen the signs of it. I would rather say he hasn't seen it. I think he hasn't seen it. And that doesn't belittle Paul. Not a bit. That doesn't belittle Paul. Because he has done that which was the signs of the time. He brought Christianity. That new side of the holy city. But because he was transparent enough, pure enough, earnest enough, sincere enough, he could be used by the one infinite being, by that Christ science, he could be used to write it so that later age, finding it not only Christianity, but finding it also the signs of Christianity. Just as Mrs. Eddy has found her signs in the whole Bible. She has found the signs of the Word in the Law. She has found the signs of the Christ in the Prophet. She has found the signs of Christianity in the New Testament and gathered that together and gave it as science today. So, this question which will come up to each one of us, which says, well, did Paul know about this matrix? You see? And if he knew, why didn't he tell us? And if he didn't know, well, then we don't need it either. See, these are three big questions. Very, very necessary questions. Can you see that? The first question is, well, did Paul know it? Yes or no? Second question, if he knew it, why didn't he tell it? Why did he hide it? If he didn't know it, why should we know it? He has done a big job without knowing it, so why should we know it? We can do that big job as he did, and that, you see, that's then the snag in it. Then the human mind says, I don't need to know the letter. I don't need to know the signs. I don't need to know the categories. I don't need to know the signs of it and the system of it. All what I need is to sit down and also listen and see if the dear God Almighty tells me something. These are the big questions. And they are answered by everyone the way they like to answer it. And that's the biggest danger there is, that one always would like to answer those big issues of being the way we feel about it. If somebody is sentimental, if somebody is not disciplined in his mind, then he will always argue and say, that's not necessary, all that counts is the spirit. So, we can't go on just on what mortal man says, you see. That's why he pointed out only the Spirit of God can know the things of spirit. Now, the Spirit of God today is the spirit of science, of divine science. We can't meet the problems of today with the measures of 4,000 years ago. We can't. We can't meet our daily problems with what Adam knew. And with what Abraham knew, we just can't. And so it is in being. We can't handle the claims of evil, which is organized scientifically in a universal way, with the best means that there exists in this world, making use of everything in the material world, in the mental world, to organize it, to organize evil. We cannot break this claim, which didn't exist at the time of Adam and at the time of Abraham and of Moses. We can't break the claim of organized, scientifically organized evil in any other way except through its exact fact, namely through science, through the scientific knowledge of being. And so today we have to see that Bible as a science. Now, let me just read one or the other statements which Mrs. Eddy made, because these are questions which were in her mind over and over, and she was not too definite about answering them. She says, it is a question today. She leaves it as a question, she doesn't give an answer. It is a question today whether the ancient inspired healers understood the signs of Christian healing, or whether they caught its sweet tones as the natural musician catches the tones of harmony. Without being able to explain them, they may not have been able to explain it. They just were those rare visionaries that were by nature so pure that they could be used as a transparency for the truth. But man born of a woman, for those, Mrs. Eddy says, science must be a discovery. They just can't sit down and put their hands into their lap and say, all right, I wait until God Almighty tells me something. If they do, the subconscious will tell them all sorts of lies. That's what happens. And then they call it God. I have seen God, I have seen Jesus, I have seen Jesus walking to me. He had the nice long white hair and nice long Well, it's the picture they have got when they went to Sunday school. That's all that comes up in their dreams and in their visions. It isn't the Christ. The Christ hasn't long hairs and white hairs. He says, so divinely imbued were they that the spirit of science, that the lack of the letter could not hinder their work, and that letter without the spirit would have made void their practice. See, here she says those few inspired thinkers, they got it through the spirit, not through the letter. You see, but because those rare examples which were coming up perhaps once in 1,000 years, because they were those rare examples were pure enough to hear God speak, that is not said that those like we, born of a woman, born in this world, indoctrinated from morning to night with all that matter is and all the evil, that we have that same attitude, that we just say, well, I have the spirit of God in me, I don't know how or where, but I think I have it, and I just wait until God speaks through me. So if you have ever read that course on divinity by Lydia Fitzpatrick, who was living in Mrs. Eddy's household, there she recalls an incident where Mrs. Eddy has said, our blessed master did not have the science of it. That is, did not give the premise, the conclusion, and the logical reasoning as this is. He had the spirit of it and gave it to his disciples. See, here she is more explicit than in the textbook. I think she had to be careful. So, with so many things she writes in the textbook, you just can feel that she knew what she wanted to say. But she wrote it as a way that it didn't stir up too much, and just left it so that when the time would be arrived, it would be seen. Here she says, Jesus didn't know the signs of what he was teaching. A very bold statement, you see. But we shouldn't be shocked at that. That doesn't belittle Jesus. He lived not in a scientific age. He lived in an age where the concept of a science was practically unknown. Practically unknown. And he lived in a country that was not yet durchdrungen, that had not yet imbibed the Greek philosophy, the Greek way of reasoning in categories and in abstract thinking. They were still a people that were thinking in terms of trees and birds and seeds and plants and fishes and moons and stars and so on, and not yet trained in the categories. To be trained in the categories is something which is about 200 or 300 years old, not more than that. So we mustn't be shocked that she says that Jesus may not have known the signs of what he was teaching.